Confessing our need of Him, need of His presence, our need of His grace, and our need of His Word and His instruction, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Hear the Word of God. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Jesus says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward or manager, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Our Father, as we have your word before us, and Lord, it speaks for itself. It is eternal and it is perfect. It is the words of the sent Son, now risen at your right hand. Lord, even who intercedes for us and prepares a place for us, and who is coming again. And Lord God, his instruction as it relates to his own disciples and those around, Lord, so does it still relate and is relevant and important to us. For your words will not pass away. Lord, heaven and earth may pass away, but these words abide forever. And so, Lord, may they abide forever in our hearts. Lord God, may they be sealed forever in our minds. And Father, may they have their application, their faithful application in our lives. And so help me to make the text clear, Lord, which is really clear enough, but Lord, that it would be profitable for us, that Lord, you would transform us and even our own lives and cause us to examine if we are ready, really ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Father, we ask that you would help us to be prepared as we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old adage. It was an old Christian adage. Some called it a motto. But it goes like this, relatively simple. It said, "Live as though Christ died yesterday, arose and ascended this morning, and is coming again tonight." Live as if Christ was crucified for you yesterday. That he who is rose and ascended, that took place just before we came. And maybe even after we get done and before we get home, he comes again. Live that way. Live with those transcendent realities that mark the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on your minds. Let these events themselves, the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified for sins, buried, rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father in glory with the promise, with the purpose that he will come again. Those realities ought to be the hinge point realities of our very existence and our very thinking. And Christ himself in verses 35 through 48 directs our thinking with respect to Christ's coming. And of course, we cannot forget the death of Christ. We remembered it in our communion observance last Lord's Day morning. We cannot forget that he is the King of glory, of which the psalm says that we read and opened with and whose praises we sang. But we never ought to forget as well that he is coming again, and Christ would have us be prepared. Verse 40 is the theme of it, of all these verses. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is called in verses 35 through 40 for our present watchfulness, our readiness, our preparedness for his coming. We are to be dressed in readiness, he says, like those waiting for their master, alert. This is to be the reality that is stirring us and we have our focus on. His coming is certain, but it's also going to be sudden and unexpected. And so Jesus wants us to be eagerly attentive and spiritually prepared. Now, in the verses that I want us to consider this morning, verses 41 through 48, Jesus really calls for our present faithfulness. He has called for our readiness in those previous verses. Now it is our present faithfulness in light of his coming. In fact, the way that we are prepared for his coming, readiness is manifested in a present faithfulness in this day. A present faithfulness in this day, minding that he is coming for an accounting in the last. And so this is how we're ready. We get ready really in a concrete way. Yes, we can set our minds on that reality. We can be instructed about that reality. But Jesus says there is a very practical reality that is to mark us if we are to be ready. And that is our present day living. Faithfulness is really part of what it means to be ready. Now notice the way this section starts, or at least this section that we're dealing with. It starts with a question by, of all people, Peter. Christ has spoken about this need for readiness. He has given the picture of the master and being ready for that master, alert for his coming. And for those who are alert and for those who are waiting, there's going to be this very, very special blessing that the very master whom they themselves seek will be the master himself who will serve and minister to them at his coming. An incredible blessing, which is hard to comprehend in all of its fullness, though consistent, as it were, with the person of Jesus Christ in all his authority. And so Peter, as he's being reminded again of this fact that everybody must need to be alert, he himself asks the question. He's listened and he's taken it seriously. Now, does this apply just to us? Or does it apply to everybody else? It's kind of like the kid that after the teacher's given his lecture says, is this going to be on the test? Yes, it is. It applies to you. But Jesus doesn't give a direct answer. What he begins to do is he paints really three different pictures for us in this scene. There's a lot of parables, as it were. He's already done a parable of a master going away to a wedding feast. And now he's going to give us a parable. He's going to give us a picture of stewardship, of faithful management of things that have been put in our hands. And he's going to use that kind of management picture of a steward. A steward who has a master who is going away, and in fact, we're told the nature of that stewardship. Notice in verse 42. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? There is a picture of a servant himself who has been appointed as a manager of servants, One who is placed in a position of trust, and yet he himself is under the master, and yet he is also responsible for the other servants who belong to the master. He belongs to them as much as the other servants, but he himself has been entrusted with a responsibility of care for them. A welfare and care over the house while the master is gone, and a welfare and care of those who are members of the household, which are the servants, to see that they themselves are cared for as they themselves care for the things that concern the master. So we have this picture again, and Jesus is going to use this picture now to teach us about how is it that I am to be ready. And he will give us a picture of what that readiness is like. And so here it comes. This is how it fleshes itself out. I want you to see the picture of readiness, and that's what I'm going to begin with. And that picture of readiness is the very first picture that he paints for us, and that is in verses 42 through 44. Who is the faithful and sensible steward? This is what the master is looking for. He's looking for someone who is faithful. He's looking for someone who is sensible. He's looking for somebody who is trustworthy. And he's looking for somebody who is sober and wise. What he's looking for in his servant is responsible, faithful service. Responsible, faithful service with the entrustment that is given to him. And this is what the master desires. We would call it simply faithfulness to the assigned and entrusted task. In the parable of the talents, in Matthew 25, Jesus gives a commendation to those servants who having been given different talents, have responded in faithfulness with those talents. The approbation, the commendation that comes to all of them is good and faithful servant. It is another picture of a master who has gone away and a master who comes again and makes an accounting. And again, what is it that the master wants while he's gone? What is it that gives us and shows that we ourselves are prepared for his coming? What are those things that mark a faithful and sensible servant or steward, whether it is a slave or a slave over slaves? What is it that marks him? And it is faithfulness. That is what the Lord himself requires of his servants while he's gone. And Jesus' words, as we look here, maybe answer part of Peter's question. Does it refer to us as those in your inner circle? Does it refer to us who you have named as your apostles? Does it apply to us who will have, even though they don't know the fullness of that, will have a continuing ministry in your name? And most likely, it has particular reference, as we might say, to slaves over slaves. To servants of Christ over other servants of Christ. And so it would apply to apostles. It would apply to other teachers, those who have leadership in the church. It would apply to pastors, to elders, to those who are teachers in the church. There is a responsibility here to be found faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul, as he speaks of his ministry and Paul and Peter's and Apollos's, says this. He refers to them, to themselves as servants of Christ, and then he says, stewards of the mysteries of God. Christ has left. Paul acknowledges it. Peter will acknowledge it. Now we are stewards. He has committed something into our hands for the benefit of his people. And so we are servants of Christ. We're not running this show for our name. We are not living for ourselves. We are not promoting our glory, but we are promoting the glory of God, the glory of Christ. And we are servants for his sake. And we are stewards of what he has given to us, the mysteries of the kingdom itself. And we are to be faithful with that. That's what he wants of his servants while he's gone. The reality is that the king is gone. The king is gone. He is gone physically, bodily. He is in the presence of the Father himself, sitting at his right hand in glory, though we know indeed also that he is omnipotent as a second person. But it is required of servants, Paul says, that we be found trustworthy. And it applies not only to those who have, let's say, leadership over the church. It's over any of those who are servants of Christ. In fact, all believers are servants of Christ. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. If anyone lives, he lives for, not for himself, but for Christ. And if he dies for Jesus. Whether we live or whether we die, Paul says in Romans 14, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. We are all in service. There are servants who are sometimes over us. And there are those who are over others' servants. And yet we are all required as servants to be found faithful in the absence of the king. Paul instructed the elders at Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Be faithful. Be faithful overseers. But he can also say to us, be faithful fathers. He can, because you have authority, you have a stewardship, you have a responsibility over others. He can say to moms and dads, be faithful parents, because you have authority and rule and responsibility for their souls. He can say that to leaders. He can say that to those in civic responsibility. He can say that to those in a position of authority in terms of employment. He can say that to many, whatever it is, those who have a place of leadership of some manner or of authority have a responsibility to be faithful in the exercise of that. And so we see that indeed we understand that it is required really in a sense of all of us, this faithfulness. But notice, that's really the entrustment. It is to be responsible with the trust. But notice verse 43. Who is that servant? Who is that faithful, sensible servant, steward? Jesus answers his rhetorical question in answer to Peter's question in verse 43. I will tell you who that faithful servant is. I will tell you who that ready servant is. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So doing. You know what I want, he says? It's faithful diligence. He answers that question. This is the third beatitude in this little section. But notice what he says. The slave, his master, finds doing. Not being busy, simply. Not being active in all kinds of affairs. Nor mere doing. But he says, mine says, so doing. Thus doing. Thus doing what? So doing what? Doing what the master has entrusted you to do. Dealing faithfully with what the master has committed into your hands. Being faithful in the exercise of the gifts and the graces and the responsibilities that you have by his grace, being faithful to his will. It's doing his will. That is what the king, what the master wants. In fact, again, we'll see another parable later down the line. The parable of the minas in chapter 19. When the master going away trusts to 10 of his servants, each one of them a mina, and says this, do business till I come. In one sense, beloved, that's exactly what he's telling all of us. Do business till I come. Do my business. I've redeemed you for that. Now, my business where you are concerned might be the raising of your children to know me and to hear of me. Your business might be, is maybe for me, is to, okay, I have a responsibility as one of the elders of this church to teach and instruct and to shepherd and to oversee and to point you to Jesus and to prepare you for his coming and all of those kinds of things. But it may be in other realms in which you yourself have responsibility for which God has given you gifts and graces in that realm and in that place, whether it's the workplace or the school place, the family place, wherever it might be, providentially. He says, do business until I come. Take what I give to you and exercise it faithfully. Well, when these servants come back and they announce what they did with the money and several of them multiplying what Christ had given to them, or the master. The master says, well done, you have been faithful. You have been faithful in a very little thing. It's interesting that the things that are so massive to us, the Lord gives to us. And in one sense, in terms of our own faithfulness to Him, in terms, in comparison to His faithfulness to us, it is a little thing. It is a little thing, but here is it. The blessed is the eager watcher who is a faithful worker. That's what Christ expects. Doing. Faithful doing. That is what marks lives ready for His coming. A faithfulness with present responsibilities according to the opportunities that God has given us and the grace that He's given to us. Amen. Readiness for the Lord's coming is manifested in that. Our watchful waiting is to be a diligently worked out one in all of the callings and spheres of labor which He has given to us, no matter how humble it might be. Because we have been redeemed to be His own. In light of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now we live for Him. Now our labors are for Him. Maybe the field of labor, maybe the persons of labor have not changed, but the very one for whom we work and labor, with regard to those responsibilities, with regard to our families, our jobs, and all of that, our church or our society, are now in relation to the fact that we are servants of a King who is coming, who is going to, who desires in this present day our faithfulness in those callings. This is the nature of what it is. You would say, what is that? I just want to set out five things, and I'm going to be very brief on these. But I'm going to say, where is this faithfulness get exercised? Where am I to exercise the gifts and graces that God has given to me with a sense of the mercies that He's provided and the calling that He's given where it is? First of all, a selfless service and ministry to others. A selfless service and ministry to others. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. While we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith, he says. Amen. What are we to be doing? We're to be serving one another as slaves. We're to be denying one another as slaves. We are to be, in light of the fact that the end is near, as Peter says, that we are to be, as it were, and again, we realize the complications, but we still realize the responsibility that we ourselves have open hearts and open homes, showing hospitality with cheer, he says, praying for one another. And it says, also at the same time, serving one another and ministering to one another with the various gifts that God has given to us. We are to be serving one another. We are to be engaged in looking after the interests of one another. That is a faithful service. And we do that mindful that the ones for whom we are caring and showing our service are either those we desire would enter the kingdom or those themselves who are already kingdom citizens for whom we ourselves desire that they who are belong to Jesus would know the care and love of Jesus from us for their sake. That is part of that service. The use of our resources, the use of things that God Himself in His kindness has given to us. We are to labor with our hands so that we might do what? Have something with which to share, instruct the rich, to be rich in good works, to be generous. And so part of our faithfulness in this present time is that not only we ourselves pour out ourselves in service to one another, but whatever God has put into our hands, we ourselves are willing to give it out. We're not hoarders again, even as he was already saying, grasping and holding on to things, but rather our hands are loose with regard to the things of the world because we know what really matters. It goes beyond these things, and yet we can use these things for the benefit and praise and help of God's people. Amen. Third, lies that do good to men and commend the gospel. Lives such as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is what? The day of Christ. The day when God himself and his glorious son visits and brings the world to an accounting. And that they live such lives as would commend the gospel. Titus chapter 2, as it addresses wives, young women, older women, and employees and all of that. It says, listen, lives that commend the gospel adorn the doctrine of God. That is what we are to be doing. We're to be attractive, as it were, in our lives, even though the world may not love those things which we are committed to. We in our own lives are to be living above slander. We are to be commending Christ by our own life and by our own manner. This is how we serve the King and his interests while we're gone. And we do it also in our very normal callings, in the very normal callings that God has given to us in Colossians. In Colossians, we find, Colossians 3, we find these words. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Do it with the reminder that you are his servant, knowing that from the Lord, that is your master, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. In other words, have your mind on the master as you serve your earthly masters. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so this whole responsibility of what are we to do while the master is gone? How can we be ready? How can we be faithful servants? It is I would suggest, in many of those ways, living our lives sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And while we do so, we realize that this Christ who gave himself for us did it that he might redeem us from every sinful deed and purify for himself a people zealous for good deeds. The magnification of the gospel is what he wants in our lives. This is what our Lord wants during his absence. He wants a working, practical, diligent, useful Christianity. The ultimate manifestation of readiness is a life of fidelity to the Master. A life of fidelity and faithfulness to the words of the Master. His will be done. So I just ask, are you living for and serving Christ and his interests now, anticipating his glory to come? Are you faithful in what he's entrusted to you? Have you even taken inventory of that? What has he entrusted to me? What has he given to me? What opportunities are before me? How has he gifted me? How has he equipped me? And in a sense, we know that there is a whole variety, indeed, that the redemption that gives us the same Christ, the same Spirit, the same hope, the same heaven, does not allow it necessarily mean that we will all have the same gifts. We will all have the same opportunities. We will all have the same temporal blessings. There will be a whole variety in the household of God and in this service. But there is no service of Christ that is really a low service, because it's a service to him. We're in service of the King of glory. And just as the little twinkling star is a servant of God in the night sky, just as much as the noonday sun, so the humble servant, whatever the task may be, whether it's recognized by men or not, that which is done for Christ is known by Christ, is honored by Christ, is recognized by Christ as a faithfulness while he's gone. And if it's done with that sense of a readiness and looking forward to his coming, then indeed I'm mindful of him. If it's for his sake, it's for the kingdom's sake, it's for the sake of others, then this is a blessed response of life. Now notice what happens. Notice he says blessed. What's the blessing? What's the blessing of being a faithful slave? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Verse 44. Truly I say to you, he introduces it again with a solemn word, as if again to emphasize and just ratchet it in and say, listen, this is a reality to hold on to. That he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. The smaller, faithfulness in the small things, faithfulness in the temporal employments is going to bring a promotion of service, a promotion of responsibility in eternity. You're going to be promoted. Every faithful servant is going to have a glorious promotion, whether it is in this small thing. In fact, we will see that again in the parable of the minas in chapter 19. We will see the blessing indeed that will be. And it's hard to know exactly how do you quantify that. What does it mean that I get promoted? I know I'm getting out of here and I'm going there. I know that there's coming a glorious kingdom, and it is hard to quantify. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we'll judge angels. He will tell the apostles themselves that they will judge the tribes of Israel in Luke 22. So it appears in some way that there are, and is coming, that there will be, as it were, appointments made, assignments made in the service of God's people with regard to the King. A glorious service, surely, but only the time and history itself will reveal the nature of that. But listen again to Matthew 25, when those servants come, he says this: "You were faithful in a few things, I will put you in charge of many things." Amen. Faithfulness is going to be rewarded. Faithfulness will be rewarded. It is a reward of grace which recognizes the work of grace in our lives. And as I think about that all the time, I think about the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. "I labored more than all of the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me." But here is what is so commendable about Paul. Here was this diligent servant, and he would take all of the grace, take advantage of all of the grace that God had given him, the calling that God had given him, and he entered into the fullness of his being in faith and trust of that grace, and he himself magnified the God himself, really, we might say, more than any other apostle or any other man we know in history. Because I took advantage of the grace. I took those things that God gave me and I worked them out. And there's going to come that wonderful glory day. Faithfulness and service here and now is going to have its good reward in greater service and responsibility hereafter. But now, Jesus does an interesting thing, I think, at least to me. Peter wants to know, you know, who are you speaking to about this readiness? And Jesus, in a certain sense, says, "I'm talking about my servants. And I'm talking about a readiness that finds itself in a humble outworking and of responsibility in whatever task you're given. Faithfulness." But then he gives us a contrasting example. And it's interesting, he doesn't give us, I'm just going to say this, he doesn't give us a middle ground here. I'd like a middle ground. No, he's going to go with faithfulness, and then he's going to go, I said that's a picture of readiness, here's a picture of ruin. Here's a picture of ruin. And we find it in these verses 45 and 46. It's almost as if he puts a parable of someone who has two options. But if that slave, verse 45 says in his heart, the slave can either say, "God has been kind to me, his mercy has been great," and out of the gratitude of his heart and out of the humility of his mind, he himself, in the confidence of God's grace, enlists himself, engages himself full bore, as it were, like Paul in a sense, or those apostles, to serve God in whatever place he puts me with all that I have. Or you can come to the conclusion, you know what? I don't really care. Notice what takes place here. Suppose this servant says in his heart, "My master will be a long time in coming," and he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Suppose that he himself, after the long length of time, says, "You know what? The cat's going to stay away for a long time, and I can play." That he himself, now that the master is gone, out of sight, out of his mind. That the influence of the master, now that he's left the precincts, really has no influence at all, except in a wrong direction. That he sees the delay as a time of opportunity. not to take care of the interests of the master, but to devote himself to his own interests. And this is what we see. We get a sense now because of this servant that has been placed in stewardship position that he was one of those guys marked by an eye service. Whenever the master was around, he was busy. He was always busy. The minute he walked out the door, then he went into his lazy mode. We know who he was living for. We know who he was serving because it's manifested the minute the king is gone. The minute he's out of his sight. And so this is what takes place. He's got this careless attitude that he can put the day of the Lord off and out of his mind. And really what's taking place here is Jesus is bringing in, I think, even what he said, listen, don't fear man who can destroy the body. And after that, nothing they can do. No, I'll tell you who to fear. I'll tell you who to regard. Him who is able to destroy both the body and soul and hell. I tell you, fear him. You can't see him. You can see man. You're influenced by man. You can't see God, and you yourself then become careless. I think there is this concern here. This man has lost what we would call, he doesn't have the fear of God. He doesn't have the fear of the master. He has no regard for the master. And so the reality is now while he's gone, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now here's the reality behind the picture. The reality behind the picture is the picture doesn't show reality. The reality behind the picture is that God always sees. He doesn't need to be here, right? In fact, he knows whether we are being faithful with what he's given to us. He knows if we care for those others with a stewardship over souls and a care for souls. He knows those things, even if he's gone. Now, this is out of his mind in the story, but it's oftentimes out of other people's minds in reality. And notice what he does. He just casts off restraint. And instead of using his authority for the care and the welfare and management of his master's household, he begins to brutalize the other slaves. He begins to bully them, tyrannizing them rather than tending to their needs. Notice what it says. He begins to beat them up. He has no concern for them at all. And then notice, instead of that, he serves and indulges himself. To eat and drink, and the idea is we'd say that's kind of normal, but it's probably the idea that it wants us to have is this idea of excess and indulgence. That basically is no longer concerned about their rations, but he himself is concerned about his rations, and his dipping into his rations probably are affecting theirs. He himself is taking advantage of the provisions that have been given and put under his trust, and he's using them and consuming them for himself, rather than the very things that have been given to his care, giving them and seeing how he can minister to others. Notice, not only that, but he gives himself over to sinful pleasure and excess. He gets drunk. Here's a servant who is not faithful. Here's a servant who's not sensible. Here's a servant who is not sober. He's out of his mind. This is the worst service. He doesn't care about the master. He doesn't care about his interests. He doesn't care about his servants. Today I play. Today I live for myself. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe the day after. Maybe the month. Whatever it's so, then I'll clean up my act and maybe I will do something. But here's the thing. He's like the rich fool. He's got his barns full of everything for himself, but he's not rich toward God. He thinks he's got all kinds of time, and then that night his soul is required of him. And the same thing happens here. This man himself, kind of confident, complacent in his self-indulgence, whether it is the cruelty to the saints, whether it is the consumption of goods, whether it is own consumption with his own pleasure, it says he is going to be surprised. Verse 46. In the midst of this wicked work, surprise and shock, the master comes on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour that he does not know. The servant is going to be caught in the act. Totally off guard. And Jesus now paints a picture that is one of the most severe pictures that Jesus paints in the scriptures in the New Testament. He uses the severest language of the way that this servant is dealt with. And notice, notice what takes place. There's no dialogue. No, immediately, now my version says, cut in pieces. That's pretty graphic too. But basically, it's sliced in two. It's cut in two. He's summarily executed. That's really the picture that Jesus is putting. That's the way they would have understood it. The master dismembers the slave. Cuts in two is the verb. And so probably head from body. It was done in the Old Testament as an act of supposed justice. So he's given this mortal blow. But notice, not only the mortal blow, not only this hacking of his body, in a sense, but Jesus adds, remember, this is Jesus' picture. This is Jesus' portrait. This is Jesus speaking to his own about faithfulness in light of his coming. He adds this, and the master will assign him a place with the unbelievers. Not only will he be hacked by the master, and slaughtered by the master, but he will be removed from the master's presence. He will be assigned a place with the unfaithful. That's what it says, the unfaithful. And my version says unbelievers, because that's where the unfaithful go. The unfaithful go where unbelievers go. Those who in unfaithfulness act like unbelievers in the way that they live, no matter what they say, they will go to the place of the unfaithful. Matthew, as he expands it on the lips of Jesus Christ, says that place to which they be will be removed will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The picture is a picture of total rejection. And Jesus' listeners would have had little doubt in that picture what Jesus was referring to. One who is faithful in the small things, in the little things, and yet the things of the master, he himself or herself, as they continue in that faithfulness on that day when he comes, they will receive an eternal heavenly promotion. But those themselves who maybe take the name of servant and found unfaithful, they will be cast away. Ready or not, here he comes. You better be ready. You better be ready. And Jesus doesn't put, as I said, he doesn't put any middle picture for you. Jesus himself speaks of something now. He is coming, and you better be ready right now by being faithful right now, because right now does count forever. Right now does matter. The reality of faith in its exercise does matter. And matter in a faithfulness as a servant of Christ, as a bond slave of Jesus, that which was the name which Paul and Peter and Jude would take, these themselves that if there was any name that was worthy of the calling which they had, it was that. I'm a slave, a servant of the King of Glory. Jesus, what he does, I think, he just cuts, as it were, right into the hearts of men's minds, as it were, so he will not have to slice them apart at the last day, because they've been complacent, that they have realized that listen, to follow Jesus Christ means simply that, to follow him. To deny self means truly that, to deny self. To serve others and to give your life for others is what he calls us to. It is what we have been freed for. We have not been freed and saved for our own sake, to live for our sake. We have been saved for his sake, for his glory, for his kingdom, and for the sake of others. We ourselves walk in the path of the Lamb. And he says, this is what I expect of my people. These are the ones that are ready. These are the ones that no matter how it comes, and then when it comes, you, in the matter of your own faithfulness, your own private faithfulness in your homes, and maybe your public faithfulness in school or in some kind of public assembly, whatever it is, whether man can see it or not, God himself will see it, and God will give the righteous promotion. And it will be way, way, way far more than you have ever rendered to Him. That's the glory of His promotions. That's the glory of His rewards. That all our little tasks, our little faithfulness, our little talents, our little minas, however we multiply them, God Himself will give us more than we ourselves could ever imagine. That's what He desires to do. He seeks to encourage us with faithfulness, but He certainly does not want us to be presumptuous in faithlessness. That's the description. Present faithfulness to our Lord, dear saints, is not optional. Amen. It's not optional. And if you yourself are not marked by that faithfulness, if you yourself just play games with the living God, if you yourself just simply put off the day, and you yourself just simply live for yourself, then you're not living for the very purpose for which Christ has redeemed you. Say, Jesus, say something to help me. He is. He's saying, get off your duff. He's saying, get off your little perch. I've climbed all the way from glory, and I'm going to give myself wholly over for the sake of your souls. And I'm not doing that simply that you could give yourself wholly over for yourself. I've redeemed you that you might be free from this awful self-centeredness, this awful grasping, greedy grasping, this awful self-indulgence, this awful self-importance that just marked you in your sin. I've set you free from that. And I've set you free by my blood, by my spirit, I've set you free by my grace, that you yourselves may take advantage of my grace, that you may work out that salvation. It's not for it. This does not earn anything. All that this establishes is the reality that the earned salvation of Jesus Christ is in your soul and life. By faith. Those who are careless, those who are selfish, those who live unfaithfully are going to be caught out and taken out. And it will make no difference at all that you profess Jesus as your Lord if by your life and deeds you deny Him. Don't make no never mind. Jesus, it says, blessed is that servant who Jesus finds, what? Talking about the gospel? Talking about theology? No, blessed is he who is doing what a faithful servant does with the things that he's been entrusted in the realm in which he's been entrusted, with the gifts and graces with which he's been entrusted, and he himself, whether as much or little, is using all he's got. Amen. In fact, that'll be the lesson. That'll be the lesson of the parable of the talents. He gives one five talents, and he makes five more. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few. I'm going to trust you with many. He gives two. In other words, Jesus himself is recognizing, listen, God himself gives us different abilities. He gives us different graces. He gives us different opportunities. But here, this one who has two, he doesn't make five, he makes two. And he gets the same commendation from the Savior. Why? Because he gave all he had with what he had. God is going to judge us with regard to those things, or assess indeed the nature of our labors in that last day. And so finally, let us come to the, Jesus goes on, and in a sense, verses 47 to 48, I guess I would call it a picture of responsibility. It seems to kind of break itself off, and it's kind of a challenging trying to figure out how this works. In far as what is he talking about now a different kind of slave? And we see this. He uses two little parables again and then establishes a principle. Notice what he says, verses 47 and the beginning of 48. Just a parable of two slaves. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will. Notice what's important. His will. His will. His will. What does that mean? It means that we have a responsibility to know His will. That we can't shuck it off. We can't plead ignorance. Now notice, you'll see ignorance here. Now notice. The one who did not know it, verse 48. The one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. Okay. Listen. Who of those two slaves, who got the promotion? None of them. None of them. No, there's no blessing. There's no commendation. What we're receiving, seeing here, is we're seeing unfaithful servants. And what's happening to them? They're getting lashes. They're being punished. This isn't a glory story here. This is one knew the will, and because he knew the will, because he had understanding, therefore he had greater what? Accountability. Greater responsibility. And in light of that greater light of responsibility, which he himself would not live up to by God's grace, he himself, because he didn't do it, will receive many lashings. The other one who was ignorant, who did not know that will, then in a certain sense, his level of accountability is reduced and he has less lashes. So don't come to this conclusion. Well, I'm going to stay ignorant. Listen, I don't want lashes. I don't want lashes. I want the commendation. I want the promotion. I want to be able to go. I don't want lashes. This isn't something to brag about. I got less lashes. No, and in fact, as we understand, ignorance is not an excuse, is it? No man can plead utter ignorance of God or his will. Men are without excuse. Romans chapter 1, chapter 2 of Romans, their conscience also convicts them and exposes them. There is no man without ignorance truly, completely of the will of God and what he desires. But especially there is no excuse for a willful ignorance, that I'm going to stay ignorant, as it were, that I won't be accountable. I'll tell you what. You will be accountable for a willful ignorance. You're going to be accountable for staying dumb. God knows the games we play, and he won't play any games. When judgment day comes, it will be when Christ comes in his glory, there's going to be a proper accounting, and you won't be able to play. No, these a little beating or a big beating, it don't make any mind. There's nothing pretty. They're all answerable. Accountability is according to the knowledge we have, beloved. And we ought to desire more. We ought to desire more. No, I'm really not interested in knowing what pleases him. I mean, that's what we say. I don't want to know what makes him glad. I don't want to know what he considers faithful. No, just let me think about it. But I don't want to really engage it. And that's what's going on here. We are accountable. We are accountable. And knowledge doesn't help you unless you live up to it. Now, we can go to despair. I don't live up to the knowledge I have. I know. I don't. Easily. I mean, even the little knowledge I have, I feel. But here is Christ has lived up to the knowledge of the things that we know. Christ has answered in our place. But listen, the renewed heart itself desires after those things. This sanctification is a growth in knowledge, and sanctification is a growth in obedience. But behind it all is a heart that desires to know, and a heart that desires to obey, and a heart that in measure, indeed by God's grace, is doing so and increasing in that ability. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for faithfulness. I want to be a faithful slave. That's what he's looking for. Notice what he says here. He just kind of gives the kind of what he would consider is just the general overall principle about the whole thing. From everyone who has been given much, hear that, you all, because you all have been given much. Most of you all have been given much, much, much. Much shall be required. Beloved, we are so privileged, and we have responsibilities. The privilege brings about our responsibility. The responsibility brings about our accountability. And so we come, and it just lets us know, divine gifts, divine kindness, all of these kinds of things expect our proper response. And you notice he says that he repeats it, to whom they've entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Gifts, divine opportunities, divine privileges, divine gifts and talents, natural or spiritual. These things have been given to us by God. And when God opens our eyes, it's the greatest privilege there are that now these vessels themselves that were used for the wasted service of self and sin now can be used for the first time for the service of God in glory. And this is what we want. This is what we've been looking for. And God has given us that privilege, and God has not kept us ignorant. God has instructed us not to condemn us, but to show us the way in which we ourselves, out of gratitude for the great salvation and the great expectation that is ours, that we ourselves may look forward to His coming because we love Him and our lives are manifested by a devotion to Him, a devotion to what He has given to us for others, a devotion of the gifts to use them for His sake and for His glory, for His kingdom. That's what He wants. Amen. That's how we're ready. Are we ready? You see, it isn't all of a sudden we go get on top of a high mountain someplace and wait for the heavens to break open. No, it expects us probably to go back into what we do. It expects that wife to go back into the instruction, the long instruction and the difficult instruction of homeschooling and continuing in that, bringing gospel and the truth to her children's minds, or the Father Himself to begin to be more earnest in terms of pleading and manifesting God's grace with His kids. Or in our workplace, committing it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves not becoming grumblers and complainers like the rest of the world, but we ourselves working heartily, for it is the Lord whom we serve. And that our life is transformed, not in an outward way that maybe anybody could notice, but the King Himself and the Master for whom it matters. That's what He wants in our lives. It isn't pouring through the paper to try to find out the next biblical prophecy. No, what it's doing is pouring into the book of the Bible to say, this is how I ought to live. And when He comes, it will be a joy. In fact, that's what He says. That's what He says in Matthew 25. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will give you many. And then it says this, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy. And you see, what it does, all of this, it just causes us to look and to assess, where is my joy rooted? Where is my life rooted? What is the motivation? What is the realities that govern my life? Is it a crucified and risen Savior? Is it one who has been buried and for one crucified for my sins and buried, removing my sins far away, risen from the grave in glory, now ascending and coming again? Are those the realities that influence that I belong to Him? That whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. That He has redeemed me for this sake, that I might live for Him and die for Him. That I am to give this body, I am to give these members, I am to give this mind. I am given all that I have by His grace for His glory's sake. That's how it means to live ready. And that is what the Son of Glory wants. May God help us. Blessed are those whom the Lord will find doing when He comes. May we be found that way, saints. God is kind and God is gracious. He's given us these callings. And don't despise any of your callings. Don't despise whether it's much opportunity or little opportunity. Pray for all of those if you desire more. Go ahead and beg off the bounty of His grace. But then carry it out. Use what God has given you. Somebody asked a man who is engaged in an honest recreation of playing chess, what would you do if Christ came while you were in the middle of this game? And the righteous man said, I'd finish the game. Now, I don't know if he really would. I think when Christ came, I think all the game wouldn't matter anymore. But in a certain sense, it's just, listen, beloved, our lives are to be consistent, consistently faithful. And that is to be on our mind. And if that coming is on our mind, if that death is on our minds, if that glory above is on our minds, then God will help us in these things. And we'll be found faithful. And we will enter into His joy. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, help us. Lord, we thank You for Your grace that redeemed us. We know it is not our faithfulness that will account for us ever being in glory or in Your favor. We know absolutely that it is all Jesus' faithfulness that will account for why we will ever be in glory. But Lord God, you do declare that you have begun a good work in us. That Lord God, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so God, we pray that the new creation realities that are to mark us, the life of God in us by the resident Spirit who has sealed us for the day of redemption. And you, O God, who will continue the work. Lord, you who give us the Son and the Spirit to intercede and through whom we receive all virtue and life and grace. That Lord God, we are able and challenged to do and live lives that are ready in faithfulness. Help us, Lord God. We thank you for that blessing. We thank you, Lord God, that trusting in you and living for you, we will hear that good and faithful. We will hear and enter into that wonderful and unspeakable joy, inexpressible, full of glory. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Help us, we pray. Lord God, I pray for hearers here who themselves would think these things all strange. Lord, hearers here who maybe just assessing their own state and heart and soul come to the conclusion that they're playing games with the God who cannot be played games with. Oh Lord, let there be no games. Let there be humility. Let there be brokenness of heart. Let there be an honest repentance. Lord God, that to come and confess the game playing. Lord, the man pleasing rather than the God pleasing, the self pleasing rather than the God pleasing. Father, will you grant grace to give repentance, grace of faith, to lean and look to the faithful Savior. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your promises to us that you will perfect what you began in us. Thank you, Lord God, that you will perfect us. Thank you, Lord God, that you will enable us to grow in our obedience and grow in our faithfulness. And Lord God, as we grow day by day, may it be that we are growing. Lord, we know that we may stumble and fall, but we thank you for the grace that picks us up, cleanses us, and renews us. Oh Lord, we need that grace. As we said, we need thee every hour. Oh Lord, let us not live in an awful and sinful independence of you. Let us not live, Lord God, in a sinful ignorance of you. Let us not live in a sinful indulgence of self and live in a sinful, Lord God, denial of our responsibilities and a refusal to take it up. Help us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.